And I just want to kind of think through today, why does friendship affect us so deeply? Why does friendship matter so much in our lives? And I believe it's because, very simply, it's just that's how God made us. God made us to be in relationship with other people. And as we kind of walk through this series together, we got 5 weeks to kind of look at this whole idea of friendship. But one of the resources that we're going to use, and you've heard this guy before, and we've got it on the screen, Made for People, Justin Early. I've referenced him before on some of his other works. He talks about spiritual disciplines, habits. He's got a book called The Body Teaches the Soul. He talks about a number of things, but one of the things he also talks about is friendship in this particular book, and we've got some other resources we're going to use too. But one of the arguments that he makes in this book is that one of the defining characteristics of our generation is not friendship, but loneliness. Loneliness. That you and I live in a time and a place where there is so much loneliness, that the truth is we're more connected than ever, right? I mean, just Jason joke, pull out your phones during church, but we can pull out these phones and feel connected to people. Whether it's email or text message or scrolling through social media, maybe you work in an environment. I know a lot of us work from home now, but maybe you work with other people. Maybe you even have what you might think of as like strong community in theory, right? Maybe you've been attending this church for a long time, but then there's this piece of you that's like, I still don't feel known. I still don't know if I feel as connected to people as I should be. Hey, I go to this church, or hey, I work with these people, or hey, I've got this group of friends, I've got this group text or whatever it is. And so there's two elements. There's one element where some people are like physically lonely, and then therefore obviously sort of socially and spiritually lonely. And that's a piece of it. But then there's others of us that, and we're around people all the time, and yet we still feel like on a soul deep level, we're not known, we're not connected, we don't have those friendships. And so what does it look like to have some of those friendships? I remember one of my friends, I was thinking about, there's a million stories I could think of, but trying to know people on a soul deep level, I had a friend that when I was in Tuscaloosa, he drove from New Mexico to Alabama. He was going through a divorce, and this was a guy that him and his family and my family were in the same church in Maryland together. And when his dad got a job and moved down to New Mexico, he wanted to stay, so he lived with us for a year. And then anyway, he ended up moving to New Mexico, was going through this season, and he wanted to come out and just be loved on and process and talk about things. And so I remember sitting out in my back porch late at night. Emily was asleep with Bennett, and my friend had like 3 months of journals that he was like, I'm going to give this situation to the Lord. And so he began to basically read scripture and journal for the last 3 months. And he began to read me these journals. And so like 90 days worth of journals, which is pretty intimate, right, for him to be able to share these things. But while he was also reading them, one of the other things my friend liked to do was smoke cigars. All right. Now, I don't know your theology of smoking cigars, so forgive me, but I was trying to connect with my friend over here. So I said, okay, I'll smoke a cigar with you. Okay. I don't recommend this, but I'm just telling you for the story. Okay. Because this is true. The only problem is that I'm a lightweight. And so I take like 2 puffs of this cigar and I start to go downhill. I felt so bad after like 15 minutes. I'm like trying to go really slow here. And my friend is on like day 6 of reading these journal posts, okay? And I start to go, ugh. And I'm leaning over and just feeling terrible. And I'm like, but my best friend is like sharing these intimate details of his life, and we're trying to pray over this and everything. So like for an hour and a half, I just held on. You know, I just held on. I looked terrible, but I was trying to give him the best, you know. And then eventually I was like, brother, I love you, man, but can we finish this tomorrow? I got to go to bed. I felt so bad. And he let me do it. But we joke about that night and that time as a moment where we were able to really connect, and I was able to hear his story. And we were such good friends that he wasn't offended by me saying, "Hey man, I'm done with this cigar. We got to go to bed," kind of thing. And I praise God that about 10 years later, you know, he's doing well. That relationship didn't work out, but he's married and has a baby on the way and serving the Lord. But just an example of a friendship. And I think for us, you guys were thinking about stories or examples that shaped you, because it really is part of God's design. I want to go, if you get your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, and look at the very beginning of Scripture. And hopefully if you got anything out of that story, you know that I will say no if you invite me for a cigar, because it's not happening. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go to the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to look at verse 4. In Genesis, we read there's this rhythm that takes place. Okay, so look up here, Genesis 1, 4, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was what?
Good.
Now, if you know Genesis, you know that this is a repetitive theme throughout the chapter, the story of Genesis. The book of Genesis was written in Hebrew poetry, which means that it's very intentional with the words that were used to share about the creation story. And now, just because it's poetry doesn't mean it's true, but what it does mean is that the writers were not only trying to share like how the world was created, but they're trying to say, hey, this is the theological understanding of who God is as creator and who we are as people. And so you'll see there seven times the phrase, "it is good," is used. Right? So God creates the light, good. God creates the land, the sea, good. God creates the animals, good. God creates humanity, good. We see this over and over and over again throughout the story, seven times. And if you know anything about the number seven in Scripture, it's sort of this whole number, this sort of divine number. It's this meaningful spiritual number. And it's this poetic rhythm. But then if we go to Genesis chapter 2 in verse 18, there's this huge interruption. It stops being good, and we read this. "Then the Lord said," what? "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him." So the authors of Genesis are trying to wake us up. It is good, it is good, it is good. It is not good. It is not good for man or humans to be alone. And so, think about this. The first thing that is declared not good in Scripture is what? Loneliness. Loneliness. That is it. The first thing not declared. Was that already up there, Anita? Did you read that? Okay. Thank you. I'm like, dang, yeah, Anita, I like to. It's good. But notice, though, that this happens before sin enters the world. Think about it, right? Adam is not broken yet. There's nobody ate of the fruit of the garden. The world is not cursed yet. There's no shame. And what that tells us, because of the way that the writer of Genesis wrote the story of humankind, how we came to be, it means that loneliness is not just merely like the consequence of sin. That human connection that God wanted us, part of his original design, was that you and I would be connected in some way. He said it's not good for humans to be alone. If you think about God as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God is a relational God. Before we even existed, God existed as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit in this relationship of love. And it's sort of, God wasn't like, hey, I'm up here in heaven and I'm kind of bored and I don't have any friends, so let me create these humans that are just going to mess everything up. No, God was in perfect relationship in the Trinity. But it's sort of out of the outpouring of God's love, God said, let me have relationship with these humans. But for us, we were then also meant to be in relationship. See, we were not designed just to believe in God, but actually to experience God in the context alongside other people. But I think it's totally countercultural to our culture. What does our culture say? Be self-sufficient. Go at it on your own. I don't need somebody else. Hey, I need my privacy, right? And so it's counter to the way that our culture talks about, glorifies independence. Early in his book here, he has this definition for loneliness that I think is really interesting. And he says this. He says that loneliness is the feeling of being a person who used to have friends. Let that sit for a second. Loneliness is the feeling of being a person who used to have friends. Does that resonate at all with you? I felt it. I was like, oh, and I started to think about all these friends, you know, that I used to have in different seasons. You kind of know what it feels like to have those friends, but loneliness is something you don't have what you had before. I think it lingers. That's kind of why I wanted you guys to sort of reminisce a little bit about friends in the past. But I think that for all of us, there's a time when friendship, it just kind of came naturally. Community was easier, but then life happened, right? We move away. We, you get married, you have kids, or you take this particular job. Maybe you got hurt in a friendship, and so you kind of go away from a friendship. You had a season where you got burned by the church, or you buried yourself at work. Somebody stopped calling, whatever it is, right? All of these things happen. And so these years sort of pass, and now you're surrounded by these people, but you're feeling... There was research, this was back before COVID, like around 2016 or 2017. They talked about how they found out that like the life expectancy was lowering for like the first time since the 60s. And the researchers were trying to figure out why in the world, what's going on? You know, is there some disease? Is there some sickness? What's happening? And researchers kind of came up with this, what they called deaths of despair. Right, these are rates of anxiety, of depression, addiction, hopelessness that were continuing to rise, and literally killing people because of what was taking place. And they talked about how we need to fight against this. And then I mean that was before COVID. And then bam, what happens? COVID hits, and then it sort of exacerbated things. And you know, in some ways we feel like we're back to normal, but there's many examples of where we're not. We're still lingering from the impacts of that isolation that became normal. And so I think that we can live in a world that we feel connected all day long, but we're not actually connected, right? You're on the group chat. You've got followers. I don't have any followers on Insta, you know, but some people have followers. You know, as Tess said, they're clapping for you while you're losing, you know. You've got all of this, but you're actually disconnected. I think if we go back to the story in Genesis 2, one of the, it sort of seems sacrilegious to say, but you can love God deeply and still experience loneliness. Okay, if I put it a different way, I might say it like this. You can be lonely with God. Now, if I just threw that up, you'd probably run me out of here. So let me give you a little context for it. But think about it in the context of Genesis. Adam, again, no sin had entered the world. Adam's there in the garden, no shame, with God. God just created everything, said it is good. Adam's there with God, perfect relationship. And then God says, it is not good for this person, this man, to be alone. I'm going to make him this helper. And so it's not like out of God's insufficiency. It's not like God's not enough for us. We were just talking in serve team prayer about how God understands us even when other people don't understand us. Absolutely. God is our perfect Father. God loves us. God is a friend. We can go to God when the world is crumbling and no one else is around us. But the way that God made us was for relationship. And so it's actually sort of out of God's like generosity. He's like, hey, you need people in your life. You have to have people in your life. One of my favorite quotes from a pastor is that we find forgiveness when we confess to God, but we actually find healing when we confess to one another. We confess to other people. Because sometimes God uses people to just be so real in our life. And so another way of saying this is that you need people to be who God created you to be. You actually have to be in relationship with other people to be who God created you to be. You need friends who challenge you, encourage you, pray with you, tell you the truth, laugh with you, sit with you in grief, remind you of grace when you forgot it. And I think we've got to fight against the current of the culture, because culture is going to drift us away from friendship. It's going to drift us into isolation. I remember growing up as a kid, we went to a number of different beaches, but maybe in middle school, my family started going down to Emerald Isle, North Carolina, and just this like little small beach community. But I had an aunt and uncle that I grew up with that moved out to Oklahoma, but they loved the beach, and so they would drive two days to go to the beach, and we would rent this like duplex house or whatever. And so I had my aunt and uncle and all my cousins and my family. And I think as we all got older, like it started being like one family car, and then we'd bring two family cars, and you know, somebody wanted to bring the dog one year, and then somebody wanted to bring a friend, and then my brother wanted to bring his girlfriend, and then they broke up on the beach trip, all the drama, right? It's like, no more girlfriends on the beach trip, I think we did actually make her take the picture over here, on the end of the thing. Anyway, so all of this stuff. And so this beach trip, and I'd be honest, as I was even just preparing for this message, I realized it's been like 15 years since I've been on that beach trip. And my aunt and uncle still go almost every year. And a couple years ago, they invited us and we couldn't make it. And I was just sort of sad thinking about it, because again, it's one of those stories that such good memories and then life just sort of happens. But my cousins and I, we were playing out in the water. You guys have your own, this story or how this works, but you're playing out in the water. We were playing out in the water for maybe hour and a half, just having a great time. And we got tired and we're like, let's go in and get a snack or get something to drink or whatever. And so we get out of the water onto the shore, and we look up, and there's no tent, or our people are nowhere to be found, because the current had drifted us about a mile and a half all the way down the water, all the way down the shore. So we had to get out and walk. One of my cousins like, I'm gonna swim back, And then after about 2 minutes, he ended up walking. He's like, yeah, I ain't doing that. So we had to walk back a mile and a half to get back to where we were located, because the current, we were having a great time, but the current drifted us down. And I think that is often what happens in just our cultural moment, where if we're not fighting against this, if we're not trying to, think about when you try to get together with a friend. Sometimes it takes like 3 or 4 dates just to find a time that works, right? And it's hard and it's easier to say, I just give up. I don't want to be your friend, You're not going to meet with me here. I don't want to be your friend. We have to fight against this, because our culture is going, even though on the surface, it's like, yeah, be connected, have friends, do all this stuff. The deeper level friendships, it's going to be hard to do that. So we've got to prioritize it. Otherwise, I love this quote that Early puts. He says, we're going to become busy, successful, connected people who used to have friends. Busy, connected, successful people who used to have friends. And so we've got to do something about it. And it's not just like, hey, we want you to have friends, but there's a spiritual element here, friends, that when the enemy wants to isolate us. The enemy wants us not to be connected to people. Because what happens is sin works best in isolation. And it's both often the cause and the consequence of sin. Right? If you're isolated, if you're not in community, if you're not talking about things wrestling in your life, or you don't have people around you, it's easier to fall to temptation. It's easier to hide certain things. It's easier just to tell yourself these lies and to fall in that way. And then, but what happens is when we sin, then we we break relationship with other people, and there's a consequence for it. And so it sort of makes us feel like we are even more isolated than before. And so there's this spiritual element. If you look at scripture, going back to the beginning, what do Adam and Eve, what do they do? What's the first thing they do when they sin? They hide. Right? They think they can hide. And I love the phrase, you know, God's like, where are you? It's like, joke's on you, Adam and Eve, you know? But they hide. And God graciously actually clothed them in that way. If you look at Genesis 4 in the story of the their children, Cain and Abel. Cain, he goes, he has to wander because of shame, because of sin. It isolates people from community. And so we don't want to be isolated. There's a different way that we can go about things. If you go back to that Genesis 4 story, I believe it's verse 7, Cain is talking with God, and God, one translation says that God told Cain this, sin is crouching at your door, but thou mayest overcome it. You guys use that language still? Thou mayest? Thou mayest overcome it. Some people, it's a Hebrew word, a Hebrew phrasing, go to the next slide, Bosco, that talks about, I think we've got, Tim Shell, I think is how you might say it, and it actually refers to an alternative future is possible. And so yes, sin is crouching at the door for Cain, but God is sort of saying, hey, Cain, things can be different. It's a sign of grace. You're not just, you know, you're lonely. You haven't made friends. Maybe you have a story from childhood, but you've lived your life in isolation. You don't have the same friends that you want. Maybe you've broken relationship, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be that way going forward. It's a sign of grace. God's sort of inbreak. We talk about kairos and kairos moments, right? That God's inbreaking at this moment. He can change the trajectory of our lives in this next season. I just want to kind of close here thinking about Jesus himself and what Jesus invites us into in this idea of friendship. In John chapter 15, he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about them being him being the vine and them being the branches. But then he talks about this idea of friendship here. And I think we've got the passage. Yep, he says, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Wouldn't you like tell that to your friends? Hey, Dan, if you just do what I command, you are my friend, all right? Does it work? No. But Jesus says it. He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confine it as slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I would encourage you just to read that whole chapter this week, John chapter 15. It's really, Christianity is the only religion, the only faith where this idea of God, the higher power, the being, being a friend. We don't see that in other faiths. But Jesus comes and says, I have come to call you friends, no longer call you servants. And so as we think about the gospel, we talk about this a lot. The gospel is holistic, right? It is about the forgiveness of sins. It is about going to heaven when we die. It is about right relationship with God, fixing what's broken inside of us. But it's also so much more than that. And one of the things it's about friendship. That Jesus invites us. We're called a friend of God now. We can be friends with Jesus, and then we can have these friendships. Anyway, if I was going to define, and we're going to get into this in the next few weeks, if I was going to define one way to define what a true friend is, and you guys gave some examples of that, but I would say this, I would say a true friend is someone who knows you fully and decides to stay anyway. All right, so a true friend is someone who knows you fully and decides to stay anyway. That's Jesus, right? Jesus knows you, knows everything about you, whether you've told him or not, all right, by the way. But he knows you, but he's stuck around anyway. He loves you. He cares for you. And I think as we press into this friendship idea for us with humans in this church and beyond, that's the kind of friend that we're looking to make, that we're looking to be, right? Now, just a little caveat. I'm not saying that sin doesn't have consequences. I'm not saying you stay even if your friend's treating you poorly or, you know, not those types of things, but I think you get the idea. It's someone that actually knows you and still is with you in that way. And so when we understand that what Jesus came to bring with friendship, I want us to start thinking about friendship not as a luxury that we have, but actually as a necessity. It's part of who we are called to be, who we should be to bring about life. So when you think about luxury, I think some of us fall into this trap where it's like, yeah, when I was a kid, I should have friends because that's what you do. And yeah, maybe in college I had some friends. And maybe now if I have free time, I should have some friends. You know, that's a good thing. But we don't recognize that this is actually necessary for who we are as human beings, to have friends and to be a friend. Because what's the first thing that goes in our calendar? You know, we're like, well, I've got to fit in work here, and well, I got to have some self-care time, and I don't want to deal with those people, and so I've got to deal with that, and I've got to pay the bills, and I've got to, you start to list all the things you've got to take care of, and sometimes what gets put to the wayside is just friendship. Because you just say, hey, I'll just see that person next time. I'll see that person next week. But as core of who we are, going back to the very beginning of Genesis, it really is a necessity. I think about our church member, Lorraine, all her frennies, yes. All right? I didn't believe Lorraine when she told me she had all these frennies. You know, because she talks about, oh, I know this person and that person and all these things. I'm like, all right, Lorraine, you got a lot of friends. And then what I hear these stories of, she's been in the hospital for like the last month or so, and like every day she's got like two or three friendies that are coming and showing up. We're trying to go visit her, and she's like, oh, sorry, I've got this friendie. She told Jim he can't come every day because she's got other people coming, all these things. A number of you have come. And so it's like, all right, I believe you now. You've got all these friendies. So I was thinking about naming the title of this series Friendies, but you know, just tell Lorraine I did that, okay? But what does it look like to focus on friendship? So what I want to do is I want to just close, and I want us to spend a little more time in prayer. And so I've got some questions up here that, or not some questions, but just some direction for some time that we have in prayer. We're going to spend the next four or five weeks fleshing this out. I just kind of wanted to almost create the problem today and recognize that, hey, there's loneliness in our world, in our lives. There's a need for friendship. It's a necessity, not just a luxury, as we were created at the very beginning in Genesis. But then we're going to look at the art of friendship and say, hey, what does it mean to make a friend? What does it mean to keep a friend? What does it mean to be a good friend, or to make time to fight against our culture and live into this idea of friendship? I would say in this church, but also beyond this as well. We want to grow our friendships here. I think that's a very important part of who we are. But also, we know that you have people in your neighborhood, maybe family, elsewhere, that you want to grow in your friendships with as well. So we want to spend some time in prayer. We want to pray for deeper friendships. We want to pray for courage, for us to pursue community. We want to pray for healing, for loneliness, for wisdom to resist isolation, and for our church to become a place of real friendship. So what I want you to do is go back into your pair of the person that you were with, all right? And then do that right now, then I'll give you another instruction, okay? So, because you guys will get lost if I give you too many instructions. Go find the one person that you were talking to, all right? You know who that person is. All right, now pair up with one other group. All right, so now there'd be four of you. All right, there'd be four of you. Pair up with one other group. And pray about these things, okay? If there's something that you're feeling on your heart right now related to the message that you share briefly, you can do that. If you have a specific request, feel free to share. If you want to jump into praying for these things, you can do that too, okay? So let's have some time in prayer together. Jesus, thank you for good friendship and the opportunity to pray together. I love the conversation, the laughter, the stories that were shared today. Lord, we pray that we would take this calling seriously, that you have not only gifted us with the opportunity for friendship, but you call us to receive and be a friend. And so as we walk together these next several weeks, as we explore what true friendship looks like, we pray that we would begin to take off the masks that we often wear, that we would make time and space. I think one reason why we're doing this series when we're doing it is because summer's coming up, and there's going to be hopefully a little more opportunity, a little more margin in our lives for this, for friendship, for time. And so would you help us maybe to take a risk, to see this not as just a luxury, hey, if I have time, or hey, if I find the right person, but actually say, I need friends in my life. I need to be a friend to somebody else. And help us figure out what that looks like. Would you gift those of us that are feeling isolated or lonely with friends? That might be a new person, that might be someone that's been in their life for a while, but some sort of connection or experience or conversation brings them together. For others, maybe to rekindle an old friendship. And again, as some of us, we just need to maybe make space and time to be a good friend. So we're going to sing about your friendship, Lord. You're the ultimate friend. We learned today that, sounds weird to say, but it's not enough. You created us for others, but at the same time, Lord, we want to worship you as our friend, that you're a God that lets us come just as we are and to talk to you just like a friend. We don't take that lightly. We don't take that for granted. Thank you for sending your son to die for us so that we could be friends. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, friends. We're going to worship together as we close.